Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.
Oh. Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also heard on Christian Sentinel Radio, which is the network of our sister Jackie Almore, who's our guest today. And we have our website, propheticnews.com, our YouTube channel that's under my name, Susan Puzio. We also have a book called Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings. So all those things are out there for you today for your Christian education and to be blessed. But anyway, let me read a scripture here before we get started on our topic today. Deuteronomy chapter 13 says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. Amen. So let's bring our guest on today. Hi, Jackie.
Greetings, Susan, and everybody listening.
Yes, everybody listening all around the world. And we thank our many listeners for tuning in. And we hope it can be a blessing to you today. We're going to talk about Christian astrology. Is there such a thing? Is there such a thing, Christian astrology? Well, some of these teachers out there, they might want you to believe that. And we're also going to talk about Kim Clement. Of course, he's not with us anymore, but he left behind somewhat of a legacy, wouldn't you say, Jackie?
Oh, yes. Well, everybody still points to him, just like the secular world points to Nostradamus. He has his own quatrains that live on.
Yeah. Yeah, they still talk about him prophesying that Trump was going to be president, which I didn't see it in his prophecies, so I don't know where they got that from.
Well, it's kind of like Nostradamus talking about Himmler, or was that how he put it? And everyone said he prophesied Hitler. So it's the same kind of dark sayings that people can take however they want to.
Yeah. And maybe most people don't know what Kim Clement really believed. He had some very strange beliefs, to say the least, you know. But one of them that I found very alarming when I saw this, and it was posted on his website. I don't know if he still has a website right now, but
he does.
Anyway, does he?
And his wife carries on, yes.
Oh. So as far as his den, which he called it, can you imagine calling your church the den?
Well, yes, and that, and he also called his ministry the Secrets.
The Secrets.
Yes, the Secrets.
So
because
why,
as a prophet, he's the revealer of secrets.
Oh, I didn't know that. So what secrets is he talking? What secrets?
Well, you know, with him, there's just so much to unravel because it's, you know, he claims to be a prophet. Now, let's see how he, like, I have his book in front of me, his autobiography called Call Me Crazy, But I'm Hearing God, Secrets to Hearing the Voice, and subtitle Secrets to Hearing the Voice of God. And so let me just read this couple of paragraphs, because I think that tells you what he's talking about. He calls it kinesthetic sensing. He says, kinesthetic sensing is a modern term for discerning divine communications through physical sensation. It is a fascinating way to hear God. This involves movement, fragrances, temperature changes, and feelings of pain and other sensations. I sometimes feel the temperature change around my body as I enter a moment in someone's past when they experienced a traumatic event. Similarly, I may feel heat, which can have several meanings, from an inspiration to minister to someone to the presence of an angel. Likewise, I sometimes smell a fragrance or a stench, and these sensations also tell me something about the person I am standing in front of. The creative ways through which God may choose to speak to us cannot all be summed up or taught in a book by any name. Many are longing to hear God and yet feel he is not speaking, when in fact he is actually speaking in numerous ways that they do not yet recognize. When God speaks to you, he will speak in a familiar voice. It will come from within you. We should be listening and feeling and looking within. And the reason I say that is because when God speaks to you, you don't just hear a voice or see an image or feel a feeling. When God speaks to you, you hear and see and feel and understand all at once.
Wow.
Yeah. So, you know, he's really talking about psychic phenomenon and calling it Christianity. And the thing is, he even went on, he was even interviewed on the Larry King show. Larry King had some psychics on, and he wanted the so-called prophet to be there to, you know, dispute what the psychic was saying. Now, I didn't see the program, but from I've read about it, they all seem to be pretty much in agreement.
Wow. That is weird.
Yeah, very, very weird. And yet he's the one that, you know, that Matthew Crouch, who is now the heir of TBN, that was his personal prophet. He would get his personal prophecies from the guy. And the guy would get into these altered states of consciousness while playing his piano frantically, almost as if he was channeling a pianist. He would say that sometimes he would get into these states and pound on his keys so hard that his fingernails would bleed.
What?
Yes. Oh yeah, that's part of his testimony. So yeah. there's some so-called prophets, you know, like, oh, there's a whole plethora of them running around loose now who all claim, you know, to have this ability or that ability, but, you know, the evil spirits will sometimes manifest through them, but they didn't take up residence the way they did with Kim Clement.
Sounds like they took up residence, definitely. I wonder how he got away with it for so long, because he was on the scene. He was on the scene until he got sick. Of course, he died, I think, of a cancer of the brain, but...
No, it wasn't cancer. It was a hemorrhage in the brain.
Yeah, but he had a tumor. He had a cancer tumor. Yeah.
Well, anyway, I was just reading his some obits on that, and it just said cerebral hemorrhage, and not it didn't mention that it was cancer. But I mean, I've had a cerebral hemorrhage myself and survived it. You know, yeah. I had an aneurysm break in my head. But this was more of a stroke that caused the bleeding, is from what I have seen in his obits.
Yeah, I think he did. He was being treated for cancer at one point.
Oh, okay. It could be both.
Yeah, I think that's how it started. And then it progressed, which that's a pretty bad diagnosis anyway when you get it. It's pretty frightening, but it's just amazing that there was all these signs about who this man really was, yet he was being promoted as a prophet that people could believe in.
Yes, I mean, he used to show up at Dick Burnell's Jubilee Christian Center in San Jose all the time. He would, in fact, there was, Dick Burnell, did he write the, I think he wrote the foreword. Let me see.
Wow.
Yeah, Dick Burnell wrote the foreword to this autobiography, Pastor Jubilee Christian Center. Yes. You want me to read? It's just a page.
Yeah.
Okay, this is what Dick Burnell says. It brings me great pleasure to tell you about a man, his ministry, and this wonderful book. I have known Kim Clement and his family for more than 15 years. Without hesitation, I must say that Kim has the most unique gift that my church, Jubilee Christian Center, or I have ever seen. Kim's prophetic insight and style of writing make it easy for the rest of us to better understand the Thus Says the Lord. When people ask me out of frustration, Pastor, why isn't God speaking to me? My answer is, maybe he is, but you're not listening with ears of discernment. Kim's gift helps us all look into the future with hope and excitement. Back in the early 90s, I was extremely frustrated over our building project. We had been leasing for years while Silicon Valley's land and building prices were soaring. It looked as if we would never fulfill our dream of building our sanctuary. Kim showed up and began prophesying, quote, I see three buildings, three, 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 he kept shouting. My first reaction was three? I barely had the faith to see one. Today, we not only have three beautiful buildings on our campus, but they are all paid for. Recently, Kim did it again. He sowed into our future and prophesied something huge for our ministry. No longer do I waver at the prophetic word of the Lord. This book will encourage you to hear the unthinkable, believe the impossible, and see your future. Signed, Dick Burnell.
Wow.
Yeah, and consider what I just read to you before that. How Kim described hearing from God.
Yeah.
That's Dick Burnell's seal of approval on it.
Yeah. Does he still have a church?
I can look it up, but you know what? A lot of them fell out of favor, you know, after the Crouches died, because Jan and Paul, because Matthew was trying to get rid of what he considered a hillbilly or aura of TBN and try to make it more attractive to the world. And he did do that, but it was just a little better way of covering up the wickedness that's behind it all. He was better at counterfeiting than his parents.
Well, the thing is, his parents built a billion-dollar empire and off scamming people. So he didn't really have to do too much scamming. He did away with the telephones for the most part, but they have so much money that what does he care? Of course, Jan and Paul, they never stopped their scamming. They scammed until right up before they died. They were still doing those outrageous telethons and begging for money, even though they had more money than they knew what to do with. And they still are very, very wealthy in real estate. And so Matt, he doesn't even have to do TBN anymore.
No, it kind of It does kind of run itself because he sells. He leases out all of TBN's towers and everything to the telephone company and different people.
Yeah.
He's bringing in a fortune from all of those towers that, you know, those satellite towers that his father, well, his sort of father, the one who raised him, who did all over the world. Yeah, you want to talk about that. You know what is interesting? I just looked up Jubilee Christian Center in San Jose. And right what you hear is kind of what you and I were talking about right before we went on air. What did I tell you that they were all focused on today when we were talking a few minutes ago? God's presence, remember? I told you that was now the focus. Well, here's the big headline. As soon as you go to the homepage of Jubilee Christian Center, it says, "A Church of the Presence. Come hear his word and experience his presence." And that's what greets you as soon as you open the whole thing. That's what I was just telling you, people. That's the big thing now within the false church is come and let's change the atmosphere. And I really think Kim Clement was a big influence in that whole thing because he's the one that claimed that you had to get it into a prophetic atmosphere. And you did that with repetitive music and circle dancing and all of that kind of stuff. And somehow that could bring the glory cloud in. Okay.
Oh yeah. They were big on the glory cloud in Word of Faith.
Yeah,
it's real big on that. In that, well, now there is the big push for the signs and wonders. They're not saying where the signs and wonders are really coming from, but that's how they draw people in.
Sure, sure, but you know what? It's bait and switch.
Yeah.
They're looking for the presence of God, and they're getting the presence of something else.
Yeah, well, they were getting the presence of something else if Kim Clement was holding the service. But so Dick Burnell is still pastoring that church?
Well, from what I can see here, there's no mention of him. It says, if you have questions here, you can contact Pastor Terry Smith.
Oh, so
that's
what I heard. He wasn't there anymore.
If he was still alive, which, you know, then he's probably in an old folks home somewhere. I mean, he is up there in age.
Yeah. I thought that he had handed it over to somebody else. I'm not 100% sure, but he was I think he was one of the Harrison House people. I think he might have had some books with Harrison House. I don't even know whatever happened to the Harrison House. I don't even know if it exists anymore, but that was Kenneth
Hagin. I don't know, but we called it Heresy House.
Yeah. Yeah. Well,
in fact, I met Harrison, the leader of that. We invaded their building one day in Tulsa. Was it Tulsa or Oklahoma City? Well, anyway, in Oklahoma, it was a whole bunch of us that were doing a discernment conference nearby, and we went over there, and they wouldn't open the door. We wanted to talk to, I forget his first name, to Mr. Harrison, and we kept knocking on. Oh, okay. Well, we were knocking on the door saying we wanted to speak to him, and they wouldn't open the door to us, and so I created a scene. I can't remember how it was because everybody's laughing at me and they opened the door. Oh, I know what I said. I said, Kim Hagin sent us. And then they opened the door.
He opened the door?
Yeah, because I said, Kim Hagin sent us. Oh, golly, you're one of those guys. And then they opened the door to us and then they wouldn't let us talk to him after all. But the other apologists I was there with, some of the more aggressive scholarly types, started, you know, questioning the staff. It was just, you know, about their false teachings. It was just kind of one of those memorable moments, though I forget some of the details because it was so long ago. Oh, man. But anyway.
That's definitely a memorable moment because Buddy Harrison was married to Kenneth Hagin's daughter.
Buddy Harrison. That's right. It was Buddy.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, you were part of that movement. I was not. I was always coming to it toward, you know, confronting it from not part of it. And it's, you see things differently, I think, depending on whether you were involved or not.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely you do. But the I guess for me, I was directed toward the Word of Faith Church. I was originally going to a Baptist church up in the mountains, but then I was directed toward a charismatic church, and that's where I was introduced to their teachings. And I liked the music and the people and the services, so I stayed there. Whereas you were, your introduction was more Calvary Chapel and Walter Martin, so you had
a better start.
Yeah, you had a better start. Probably if I had met Walter Martin or somebody like that, I probably wouldn't have gone, even though my Baptist pastor warned me. He said, you better be careful. Don't jump in over there.
When you're a new believer, you still can get a little sidetracked. I mean, for a few months there,
yeah,
but I was straightened out. But I started going to Gene Scott's church, to Faith Center in Burbank. But, you know, Gene Scott wasn't exactly a false teacher, but he did a lot of crazy things. I mean, he pretty much taught to sin all the bound that sin all the more that grace may abound. That pretty much summed up his idea. And so that wasn't a good thing to be exposed to when you're a new believer
Not
and you're overcoming your past. When,
yeah.
you know, when he pretty much says, hey, you know, and he was living with his secretary who he ended up marrying, but he was saying, what's the difference? You know, because if you're going to lust in your heart, you're guilty already. So, you know, go for it.
Oh my word. How horrible.
So, you know what caused me to leave his church, and it didn't take long. He used to speculate about the inches in the pyramid of Giza as far as it signifying when the Lord would return. And I thought, well, you know, that's interesting to speculate about. But then he started teaching it as fact from the pulpit. And I said, that's it. Down the line, getting out of here.
Yeah. That's it. I'm getting out of here. It was weird. I think he used to smoke cigarettes or something.
Oh,
when
cigars. He'd smoke the cigars and he'd clip out the top of them and say, yeah, I'm circumcising my cigar.
Yeah, and then he was on television for a while. And then.
Yeah, KHOF or KDOC or whatever it was. Yeah.
Something, yeah. And they, he was the cussing preacher.
That's right.
Yeah, that's what they called him, yeah.
He could do that because he can sin all the more that grace may abound. And so it was like, you know, one extreme is legalism and the other extreme is license. And I was trying to somehow find the middle, you know, because neither of those things made sense to me. But, you know, I had a long way to go as a new believer just to understand, you know, that it's, you know, and it's a hard concept to tell people that we're not saved by our works, but we are prepared beforehand for the works that the Lord wants us to walk in. So he has prepared works for us to do, but that doesn't make us saved. Because you see the extreme will say, you know, that if you strive for obedience, that's legalism. When that's not legalism,
no.
Legalism is saying that you are saved by faith plus works. That's legalism.
But for people who think
that they can sin all the more that grace may abound, that is really pushing your, I mean, that's a sin in and of itself, you know, to see how much you can get away with, you know, because that's happens to people who aren't truly born again and whose lives haven't been transformed by the Holy Spirit. And of course, you know, there's a lot of things change right when you're born again, but then, you know, old habits can come back. And a pastor like Gene Scott would just help push those old habits and say, they're okay, go ahead. And that's a really bad place to get with if you want to be right with the Lord. And
yeah, that's really bad, yeah. Because we came out of the world and we
could
get out of the world. And so who wants to go to church and then you're back in the world?
Exactly. And a lot of churches do that. Gene Scott wasn't unique, you know, and he was very knowledgeable. He's very scholastic. He had a PhD from Stanford University in philosophy or something. And, and that was a difficulty I had as a new believer. I was around a lot of biblical scholars and some of them who weren't even born again. I remember what Walter Martin used to say of his friend John Warwick Montgomery, who was the founder of the Simon Greenleaf School of Law, and I was his secretary for a while in my youth. And and Walter used to say, "Well, you know, John Warwick Montgomery is the leading Bible scholar or theological scholar in the entire world, and he'd be fine if he'd just get born again." That's what he would say, and we'd all laugh. Ha, ha, ha. You know, he'd say that at his Bible class, you know. And yet, I'm serious, if he couldn't make it to his class, sometimes he'd let John Warwick Montgomery fill in for him.
No.
Yes. And there was nobody like him for the reason his school was called Simon Greenleaf School of Law is because Simon Greenleaf was a well-known man in history who was a barrister in England or whatever, and he decided that he was going to look at the Bible as if it was a courtroom and see what the witnesses said, and that made him become a Christian. So Montgomery would be in demand at Easter time where he could prove the resurrection as a lawyer, coming from the viewpoint of an attorney at law. And D. James Kennedy's church in Florida, he was Florida, wasn't he?
Fort Lauderdale.
Yeah. He used to fly Montgomery in at Easter a lot to give that message.
What?
And it was a great message. I mean, the whole explaining a lawyer's way of looking at the evidence. And at that time.
I think I remember that.
Yeah.
I don't remember his name, but I remember that they used to try to explain it like that with using a lawyer.
Yeah, that was book. Did he write it or was that Josh McDowell? Anyway, Faith Founded on Fact.
Yeah. Josh McDowell wrote some kind of a book like that.
Yes. Faith Founded on Fact. So you do have these scholars that have a lot of this knowledge, but whose lives are, I mean, what can I say? The guy was a drunk. A wife abuser, domestic violence, all kinds of stuff. Yeah. Montgomery.
Wow.
Yeah, that's why, you know, Walter would say that. He'd be fine if he'd get born again when he's the leading Bible scholar in the world. As a matter of fact, Westminster Seminary there in Escondido, they had a class called the Apologetics of Francis Schaeffer, C.S. Lewis, and John Warwick Montgomery.
Wow.
Yeah, that's the caliber the scholastic side of things see him in.
That would be an interesting thing to read if they had any kind of documentation. I would love to see that.
Yeah, well, he's still alive and well and married to a harpist and living in France or somewhere.
Oh.
Yeah.
Wow.
And, you know, but he's a Lutheran scholar.
The
Missouri Synod, and he's a lawyer and also a barrister in England.
Oh, he's a barrister.
Yeah, and he would wear the powdered wig and the robes and all that. So, you know, that's what I'm saying. Early in my Christian walk, I was exposed to every element there was.
I always wondered about how the men like getting dressed up with those wigs and everything, and they still do it, and it's kind of strange, really.
I know. If you look him up on Google and look under images, I'll bet you'll see him with his powdered wig.
That it's a trip. It's a trip, that's for sure.
I know.
I want to play this.
Well, that's kind of off the topic.
Yeah, but that was interesting, very interesting. Let's play this clip here. It's about 4 minutes. Kim Clement. Let me see. Kim Clement and the that's J.R. Church. Let me find this one. I wanted to play that Summer Child. Here's Kim Clement and the Summer Child.
You know what I'm doing this tonight? Because God says it's not going to happen in the church. This is going to happen outside the walls of the church. This is going to happen in the streets. It's going to happen in the colleges, in the universities, in the businesses. I release that into the nation right now, in the name of Jesus. Now, when I took the microphone away, I said to the lady, "You have summer children." She said, "Yes." Now, I want to tell you what I got. It's one born in June and one born in July. Okay, is that correct? The one born in June will overcome the enemy by the age of 13. Now the one born in July is going to sing till the glory of the Lord comes down and takes over. He is not interested right now. You know why? Because this is not where he wants to be. This is not what God wants him to be. God wants him to be out there in the world, not serving the world, but singing. And as he sings, the God says, "My glory will come into a secular atmosphere and change it into a prophetic atmosphere." And I prophesy that tonight. Hallelujah. Come, give him a shout. How many of you want your children raised up with an anointing to take over, to possess our inheritance that Satan has tried to take away from us? These are the children. Come on, give your children to God. Hallelujah. You a summer child? When were you born? Okay, listen, you were born August? Okay, very good. So we got the summer thing going here right now. When were you born? August. Stand next to her quickly. I knew there was another August one right here somewhere. So that's playing a game. But let me just say something to you. God, as I said, is the unaccountable impulse. He quickens for his purposes. Now, there may be something greater happening outside of this building about a summer child. Oh, but it's a great feeling right now. There's a great feeling here right now. There's a great feeling here right now. A powerful anointing just surge through me right now. Lift your hands. Lift your hands. Come on. Hallelujah. He may not even understand this. You were born to take over. When? What months was he born? Come on. Okay. Hold on. Yeah. You were born in July? Oh, something's happening in this place. Come on, some warriors, give the Lord a shout. Yeah. Hallelujah. I told you something about summer. July the what, 14th? July what, 14th? 14th of July.
Come on.
Spirit of the Lord says, this is the one that will take over from where you have the son that you lost. God says, this is the one that will preach the gospel and raise the dead in this name. Come on. This is the one that I have called, says the Lord, to change lives and to build and to make history. This is the one that I'm calling, says the Lord, to take the place. And God says, because he died, there's a double portion that I put upon this life right now. God says, let him rejoice, because there is something that's going to happen very, very soon. You're going to wake up in the night. You're going to hear the Lord's voice just like Samuel did, and you're going to say, is this the voice of another? God will say, it's my voice. I want to talk to you. I'm going to give you the gift that Samuel had. I'm going to raise you up to bring the Davids into this generation, says the Lord. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on.
You know what, if you see that video, He's screaming all of this over these two little 10-year-old boys that their mothers have stupidly brought. Yeah, they brought him. These ladies brought their 10-year-olds up on the stage for him to prophesy over them. As long as they were born in the summer, they only could come up if they were born in the summer, because he was getting the inkling for the summer child. You know, because the moon was in the house, you know, Jupiter was aligned with Mars. I mean, you know what?
What?
No, I'm just filling in the missing gap there. But, you know, that's how ridiculous it is. But you know what? It was, you know, the thing is that was like, what, 15 years, 15 years ago or so. So those 10-year-olds are now 25, and they're probably the ones in Antifa screaming in everybody's faces and burning down the streets.
Yeah, I was just thinking that. I wonder what happened to those boys.
Oh, the poor things just standing there with dead looks on, you know, staring there like, oh, like rolling their eyes like, oh, I don't want to be here, Mom.
Yeah, well, exactly. The thing is that these personal prophecies were always very big in the Word of Faith movement. So whatever movement he was in, I don't know what, I wouldn't even call him Word of Faith. He was, he was
prophetic, right?
Yeah. Well, and he was his own kind of, he had his own kind of gospel, but I would be very embarrassed at this point in my life if I went out to a public meeting and somebody started flattering me like that, which I received many flattering prophecies when I was in the Word of Faith movement. But today I would be very, very embarrassed, and I probably would not allow anybody to do that to me. But here's a statement from Kim Clement. Now, this really disturbed me when I saw this, and this actually was up on his website. Whether it's still there or not, I didn't check. But he said that he did not believe you must be born again to obtain salvation. He also said when you're born again, the Bible doesn't say that you are saved. The Bible says that when you are born again, you see the kingdom. It doesn't say that you are saved, even though salvation takes place and rebirth causes you to see the kingdom of God.
Yes, well, that's not surprising, since in his book, he pretty much shows how his mother would take him to the local witch doctor. He's from South Africa. And he even admits all of the influences he had from voodoo in those days. And so he felt God had his hand on him as a child. But again, shouting those proclamations over those two boys, maybe they could have brushed it off, but their mothers, they took that seriously. So how many times do you think they quoted Kim Clement over their sons if they saw them getting out of line or something?
A lot.
What effect that
a
must
lot.
Have happened during their upbringing.
Of
you know,
course.
Looking at his book, he says it all in the very last couple paragraphs. That this is how he ends his book, okay? I'll just, we'll stick it to that and maybe pass along this, but... he says, when you see you in the future, then the future is placed inside of you. A particular portion of space is placed in you. This portion of space is the future. And once it's in you, you cannot but live to get there. You will defy insults, rejection, and deplorable circumstances and survive anything because something inside of you is driving you instead of something outside of you drawing you. Okay, something
yes.
inside is driving you, not something outside of you drawing you. Once the future is in you, the law of attraction is implemented and people are drawn to you and they cannot explain it. It's mysterious, alluring, and fascinating. It's something they're not familiar with. It's God, unexplained, pure, and unscathed by human vernacular. My life is filled with all kinds of moments. Most of the time, I can't explain it, and those around me are drawn into this magnificent, chaotic world that surrounds me. They love it, yet at times they run from it because it's so unexplainable. Their world changes, and their perception changes, and the contagious bug called crazy is caught, and it spreads like wildfire. Have you caught crazy? If so, you will be looking at mountains as if they were molehills and at giants as if they were midgets. Your perception of human beings will change, and a force of enthusiasm will sweep people off their feet. The finale, God's love. Let's go crazy. That's the last word of the book.
Wow.
That's frightening.
Well, it's frightening when you consider how many people still quote him and talk about him being the greatest prophet of the modern age.
That is really frightening.
Hmm.
And to think that people believe that, oh, and he's been dead, I don't know how many years.
5 years or so.
5 years. So people still talk about him, but people are still trying to imitate him.
Yes. I mean, I just saw Benny Hinn quoting him the other day. They still do. They still point to him. He has and besides that, a lot of these, you know, people like Jim Baker and others have said that he prophesied Trump. And you know what I was thinking about? Because of all the different prophecies I've heard him say about, you know, this next president that was coming, most of it was false prophecies over the 2012 election. And when Obama was elected, actually he had prophesied over the 2008 election, making the claim that God said that even though you may see him as not a good president, God sees him as his man.
What?
That was over Obama. And then 2012 is the prophecies for the 2012 election that people keep quoting him as saying it was going to be Trump. Now, if he ever did mention Trump, because I can't find it, but if you do, let's keep in mind that he's crossed paths with Paula White. And she was close to Trump, you know, before he threw his hat in the ring. And so if he probably, you know, it's been shown on different programs that he's been on and stuff that he had presidential aspirations a very long time before it was made public.
Yeah,
and so since he had connections to people who did know Trump personally, he may have gotten wind of that was in the future. And well, you look much better than you look right now.
Well, he was at their church in Tampa without walls, which is totally without walls now because it's been bulldozed. But and there's a prophecy of him, it's on the internet, that he told them that they were like, I don't know, $30 million in debt. The great prosperity teachers, Randy and Paula White, the church wound up going bankrupt. And So he prophesied, though, that their debts were going to be paid. They were coming out of it. They were going to come out of it. So he was a lying fool over there.
And they quote him a lot. A lot of the false prophets in the NAR movement quote him a lot. And they kind of, like, if you hear there's going to be a suddenly, the suddenlies.
That's a big one. Yeah.
Yeah, that's a big one. Well, that's Kim Clement coined that term. He's the one that talked about the suddenlies, and it was, you know, everybody latched onto that. There's a lot of the NAR's vocabulary that he coined, and that's one of them. And Paula White quotes him all the time, and not all the time by name, but she uses his rhetoric a lot. In fact, she even said that you're somewhere in the future and you look much better than you look right now. That was his chant. And she does that. She uses it. And she uses the suddenlies too. So that's why I feel like he did know Paula White. And Paula White knew Trump. And Paula White, of course, knew Trump. Trump was on her program when he was promoting his Art of the Deal book.
Yeah.
As a Christian book, okay.
What? He was promoting it as a Christian book.
Yeah, he had his, I think it was Art of the Deal. He had his co-writer with him, this little Chinese man. And they were trying to pretend to be Christians. And one of them said, that, you know, the co-writer said, yes, didn't God say God helps those who help themselves? And I said, no, he didn't say that. They kept this quote in scripture or given these sayings that they said is in scripture that are nowhere in scripture. You won't find them in your concordance.
Well,
I wrote an article about it when a review of that show at the time.
And
that's why I remember it so well, because I wrote about it and I can't remember where I what magazine I wrote that for. But I would
like to see that article.
Yeah,
that would be great.
If I can find it. But that's what I was pointing out is, these guys didn't know scripture at all, and they get on Paula's show and pretend to be Christian.
Well, she doesn't know scripture either, so they were well matched, the three of them.
I know. Oh boy.
The three New Age prognosticators, you know, Paula White's not safe. When I see her with the Grahams and she prays at that prayer thing in Washington, and then Greg Laurie comes in, I'm saying to myself, what is wrong with these people? What have we come to?
We've come to power in numbers, because that's what everybody is trying to build their political block. And so that's why I very disturbed when I see Calvary Chapels like, you know, Jack Hibbs and Rob McCoy. And now I'm looking into another Calvary Chapel pastor in San Diego, Ray Bentley. These guys are all jumping on this bandwagon, and it's going to take them and their people who follow them right into the pit.
Yes, it is. It is, because you have, I don't care. I would like to see go and meet President Trump, but I'm not going at Paula White's invitation. No way. No, that would be no way am I associating myself with her. And I don't understand these men at all. They are so spineless. And so it's ridiculous. And the thing is, they can say all they want that Trump is saved. Now, I like President Trump, but I do not believe that he's born again. I do not believe it. And he said, he actually even said the F word yesterday on during his interview with Rush Limbaugh.
Mm. Well, so, you know, again, you can be a lot of things without being a scripture, like I told you about John Warwick Montgomery, you know,
yeah.
And yet that guy could exegete scripture.
Yeah.
Not always correctly, but he can exegete it in the traditional way, you know,
yeah,
as far
well.
As the denominational, you know, because again, I wouldn't say Lutherans could, you know, fully exegete scripture, because they have to temper everything through the eyes of Martin Luther, who didn't quite go far enough in his getting away from the Catholic Church. You know, and
yeah.
Kim Clement was one that endorsed Catholicism and talked about all that he would learn
from
Teresa of Avila and
the
Pope, and even the Fatima apparition.
Oh, he endorsed that?
Yes. And well, I save that spot? Oh, yeah. Let's see. The Fatima. Here's what he said about Fatima. He says this is on page 92 of I think that the guy's crazy. In 1917, three shepherd children near Fatima, Portugal, experienced an apparition of the Virgin Mary. It is said that the mother of Jesus gave them three secrets for the body of Christ. These are known as the Fatima prophecies. And then he explains the first secret was seeing hell. He also explains the whole thing. Let's see.
Wow.
And then he gives a point. He says, the following is a significant portion of its message. The bishop clothed in white, who is the Pope, makes his way to great effort toward the cross amid the corpses of those who were martyred. He too falls to the ground, apparently dead under a burst of gunfire. Oh boy, that's really reading into it. And so he says, so a prophet of Christ is one who speaks on behalf of one God and in his name and lives according to the teachings of Christ. So anyway, he goes on saying this is no doubt, you know, prophet, you know, from prophets. So I can't read this whole thing. But yeah,
in the same way,
he quotes St. Thomas Aquinas, you know, Catholic.
Oh.
He goes on saying the Catholic Church and prophets. He has this whole section, the Catholic Church and prophets. And then he says three types of prophecy. And he's comparing Thomas Aquinas, which is one of the so-called church fathers, the Antonicene prophets, however they call it. You know, that's the other thing is we study the Bible, but there's some people like Catholics, they don't study the Bible if they're good Catholics. They study the catechism.
Yeah.
And
put the Bible alongside. But of course, they'll read the Bible, but then they'll read the commentary or the catechism. So they don't really believe the Bible. No.
Yeah, and a lot of people do that with their own systematic theology. They have to see everything like Calvinists will see it through the eyes of Tulip, you know, the And don't ask me to say, I used to know them all. But see, that's because I went to that Lutheran school and I had to learn their sort of systematic theology. As a matter of fact, I took one class by Rod Rosenblatt, who is a radio personality, actually, with the White Horse Inn. But anyway, he taught the class, classic and contemporary theology, that class. I took that class from him. And, you know, and he seemed to go along with this, what's called progressive revelation. Like, you know, like it wasn't all set there for us. It has to kind of progress. And then we understand more as we go along through, you know, the church fathers or whoever. So, so I kind of, after I got born again, I was kind of thrown into every sort of place.
It sounds like it.
And I was, again, I lived in Orange County. And so I would go to see the ones I would go to be in the audience of Praise the Lord at TBN in Tustin all the time. So then I got a whole plethora of teachings, and then I'd have to go back to Dr. Martin's class on Sunday morning at, well, it was at Melody Land, then it went over to Newport Mesa Christian Center.
Oh, yeah, Melody Land, yeah.
And then I would, you know, you could stay afterwards and ask Walter questions. I got to know him so well because everything I would see and do during the week, I would come back and say, okay, Dr. Martin, what is it? And he'd help me a lot with that stuff because I had him to ask every week.
Yeah, well, that's good. At least you had him I was thrown into Word of Faith and I stayed there for 15 years. So,
oh boy.
Yeah.
But
when
you know,
I
God
thank
was
God,
with,
I got out. Yeah.
Yes, he was watching over us. And
he
but,
was
you
watching
know,
over us. Yeah.
I remember thinking, I'm so confused. You know, the first 2 years of my faith, and I thought, I'm so confused. I can't wait until I'm older and things aren't so chaotic like this guy and his chaos that he wants to put people in. When you're getting pulled by the devil in one direction and the Holy Spirit's trying to pull you back in the other direction, you really feel like you're in the middle of a tug of war between God and the devil. You know, a lot of believers go through that when they first get saved because the devil wants to come in there and quench the faith while he still can before you're grounded in the word and you don't have that for defense.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. So
the
thing is, yeah, well, he tries to snatch it. But the thing is, if you really love God and have a heart for God, he will rescue you eventually. Yeah. It might take a while to get your head back on straight. But eventually, because there were some great people in the Word of Faith movement, some beautiful people. And of course, there were the con men and the pimps, but there were some very good people that loved the Lord. They were misguided, and eventually, hopefully, that most of them will get rescued from it too.
But can you imagine what does a pastor who's true to the word? What does he do with the congregation who watches Christian television during the week and then comes and sits in the church on Sunday? How does he protect the weaker sheep from the ones who are confused and come in with all the confusion? I don't know how a pastor can even be a shepherd in a church anymore because of all of the influence coming from outside the church.
It's very confusing. It really is, because you'll have, people will have their staunch beliefs and they can't be swayed one way or another. It's just like the tithing thing. You can, if you look at what the scripture actually says, you'll see that 99% of the church isn't teaching it correctly, but yet people believe it because it's the standard teaching, and they won't look at it. They won't read it themselves to see what the Bible is really saying. And that's probably the fault of most of the church today, is that they won't go and look up the scriptures to see if what these people are telling them is so. They're just, they don't like to read so much, maybe, and they're more, they like to look at videos and pictures and watch TV, but there isn't really that much on television that's edifying as far as what they call Christian. that can help you get your head together. You have to really get into the word yourself to get out all that bad teaching that you had. And but it's possible, but it would be very, very difficult, because I don't get into these whole, you know, if somebody makes a comment to me on YouTube or sends me an email or whatever, I don't get into these big long debates with people, because it's just not worth it. It's just, some of these debates are just not worth it. But on certain things, I stand firm, because I know it's true. So you're not going to change my mind. It's like when they say, don't judge. Well, what I judge, I make judgments all day long. Don't judge. Like, what am I supposed to do? Get a lobotomy or what?
Well, you know, there's some people that will ask questions in a challenging way, and then there's others who will bring something up in a way of wanting to flesh out something that they don't quite understand, and maybe they can have somebody that they can, you know, bounce things off of to try. My sister, she passed away this past summer, but my sister Janet, we would have these conversations, and we so much understanding would come through when we both started out without understanding on something, and by the end of our conversation, the Lord, you know, it led, you know, back and forth between the two of us. We understood at the end of the conversation, and that's just the way the Lord would work sometimes. So those are the kind of discussions I like. Not the debates, but let's talk about the combative debates.
But yeah, we can learn. We all learn things from each other, and maybe we don't know everything, obviously. So I can learn. That's how I got out of the Word of Faith movement. I was listening to people that had a different opinion without getting angry at them and screaming at them. I listened to what they had to say. And they gave me books and things to read to, and at first I wouldn't read the books, but of course then later on, you know, I thank you, Jesus, that he got me out. Let's listen to this clip from, here he is with Clement and Crouch.
And this is, praise the Lord, coming to you right now from Trinity Music City. Wow. My name is Matthew Crouch. This is my lovely wife, Laura. Right now, we're doing prophetic rap down there. Okay. You know what? This is going to be so fun. Let me tell you what's going on tonight. Tonight is a prophetic service with Kim Clement. He is a prophet of the Lord, and he utilizes the atmosphere that's created by his ministry gift to speak to you and for God to speak through you. Let me tell you something. These are some of the most dynamic, fun, anointed, dynamic, wonderful services that you can ever be a part of. I'm so anxious to get down there and get down with them. I want to actually stop talking right now so we can get going. But let me just say one thing. Forget about what his hair looks. Forget about how everyone's jumping around and dancing and screaming and yelling. And you know what? Just enter in. I have seen so many times that Lori and I have been a part of these services that God will speak to us while we are participating in what seems unusual, you know? Kim's doing something right now. Throw your hands up in the air. Throw it. But a lot of times what that's doing is it's getting rid of what you would normally think to do, getting rid of your mind, getting your flesh out of the way, and absolutely going forward in the spirit. And let me just tell you, call somebody. Say, for the next 2 hours, just shut your mind off, turn your TV on, and enter into a prophetic atmosphere where God can speak to you. Young person, what is the promise that is ahead of you? Older person, medium-aged person, what is the pathway that God's leading you right now into? Because his promise is better than anything. His promise of future will get you through today's struggle. His promise for your life, for your family, for your children, to see your children's ministry, to see your children growing up and doing the will of the Lord, is better than anything. I'm telling you something. Tonight is an atmosphere that that can happen to you. We love the ministry gifts of Kim Clement. We love to be a part of it.
It sounds like Timothy Leary. Tune out and tune in.
Yeah, yeah. Close down your mind. Well, yeah. At least Timothy Leary wanted to expand your mind. This guy wants to turn it off. The old yin and yang, you know. You know, it's funny. And then he would always say, oh, you know, Kim Clement is wrecking the church and all this kind of stuff. And then this morning, something popped up on my feed. And again, I think that this it did because they pay to have this. Because we're Christians, Facebook will throw us the worst heretics ads at us because, oh, well, you're Christian, so therefore you get these ads. Well, this morning one came up and just reminded me of this, you know, how, you know, the church wrecker, as if that was a good thing. And it was Sean Foyt, you know, the Lonnie
yeah.
Frisbee wannabe guy that goes around
yeah.
playing. In fact, he, you know, but anyway, so he gets this thing this morning from that he posted to all of us. Thank you. He says, quote, "You are God's disturber to the church," unquote. Lou Engle prophesied this over me tonight as Rick Joyner called a group of fathers and mothers up to pray and commission us for D.C. I can't tell you how much this meant to me. He has been the most beautiful and yet complicated season. This has been the most beautiful and complicated season of our lives. So many disturbances have taken place relationally from this call we've been chasing. So tonight was a real gift from God. I feel a new level of permission, these heroes of the faith, to charge ahead. Their permission. Now is the time. It's all in caps. We have the yes from heaven and the yes from those who have gone before us. We can't waste another moment. Let's do this. Thank you, Jesus. See you tomorrow, Atlanta. So he's doing this big thing in Atlanta. And here's a picture of Lou Engle doing his bowing, uncontrollable bending at the back, so-called prophetic things that come through his mouth when he's in that state. And then Rick Joyner joining his hands, and you've got Sean on bended knee, they're laying hands on. And, you know, so again, okay, he's going to be the one that disturbs the church. Well, if it's the church of the living God he's disturbing, not just, you know, the so-called institutional church, but if he is disturbing the body of Christ, then he's not he's not part of it. He's outside of it.
Yeah.
You know, what a thing.
He's got his own body of Christ.
That's right. It ain't the body of Christ. It isn't
no.
the church. He isn't going to disturb the church. He's disturbing all of these people who are associating with the church who are really the leaven that's been put in there. That,
yeah,
you know,
the leaven.
And
yeah.
A devil that sows the leaven.
There's a lot of leaven out there, that's for sure. There's a lot of leaven out there.
And yeah, and
it's leavening the whole lump.
It sure is. And you know, the videotape that I'm working on that I hope to post on Monday, I won't say who, but in there I share a clip from one of these NAR prophets who tell us that God wants us to be leaven and that we're no good unless you let the leaven out into the bundle to, you know, to leaven the whole thing. He goes out and says
that.
Yeah, I won't say who. I want you guys to watch my presentation called Occult Presence Rising Up in the Church, which I will put on YouTube on Monday.
Yeah,
and
so
one of them says that, absolutely.
Elnor channel. Her channel is Jackie Elnor on YouTube. Wow.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. So they want to be leaven. Oh, yay, yay.
Sounds like Twisted Sister. Anyway, let's listen here. It is Twisted Sister. Anyway, here goes. This guy's a trip, this J.R. Church. Let's listen to what he has to say about astrology.
The German astronomer Johannes Kepler, who lived in around 1630, that was the end of his life, talked about the events, the great events of the world being connected with these conjunctions. It's amazing to me that
yes.
Kepler, an astronomer, a German astronomer, picked up these stories.
And he named a number of births that happened around those conjunctions.
Yeah, he named Noah's flood, the birth of Moses, the birth of Cyrus of Persia, the birth of Christ, birth of Charlemagne, birth of Martin Luther. And so he was thoroughly convinced that things happened according to a pattern.
Yeah. Do you remember the year Noah was warned of a flood? God said, 120 years from now, there's going to be a flood. Man's days are numbered, 120 years. That is the year of a triple conjunction. Noah was 480 years old. There was a triple conjunction in Virgo. And to me, Gary, it's like God saying there's going to be a birth of a new world through a watery birth.
Mm-hmm.
Just as a human birth, as depicted in Virgo and her virgin-born son. That was 120 years before the flood, 6 months before the flood, actually starting a year before the flood, ending up 6 months before the flood. Noah, 599 years old. There was another series of three conjunctions on December 11th, February 3rd, and June 28th. In Virgo, again, go figure, Gary. How can these two triple conjunctions, 120 years apart, be in the same constellation, Virgo, where God is saying, hurry up, Noah, the water's about to break.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
And by the way, you read earlier in Revelation 12, where there's a woman clothed with the sun and crowned with stars. She is none other than Virgo, the Virgin, and she is giving birth to the Messiah. So, this idea is recorded
what?
In Scripture. J.R., we are running rapidly.
You know what? That whole thing about the Virgo and that came up a couple of years back. Remember that when they said it was the alignment? It was supposedly lining up with Virgo and Aquarius or whoever it was lining up at the same time. There was going to be those blood moons and Shemitah and all that
yeah.
kind of stuff.
Yeah.
That all came up back then. So I guess these things get sewn in by these devils and it just leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? You know, I'm sorry,
well,
go ahead.
You know a little bit about J.R. Church, right? So tell the people mm-hmm. what you know.
Well, he wrote a book called Prophecy in the Psalms. And, you know, that was it. And he's passed away. He's not with us anymore. He was speaking to Gary, which is Gary Stearman, who continues to head up their prophetic ministry. In fact, he has big conferences every year, usually in Oklahoma.
Program.
Oh, yeah. He has his own TV program. In fact, Billy Crone was on there just recently, to my dismay. And so, you know, because I tend to like
wow.
Billy Crone, and then I don't like to see him, you know, get mixed in with these people unless he's bringing correction. But, you know, this whole thing, these whole ideas of astronomy, was started by a guy named Bullinger, E.W.
Yeah.
Bullinger, who died in 1913. So it's way back. He wrote about so-called glory in the stars theology. Now, it's one thing to be able to look up into the constellations and see the handwork of God's creation and say that, you know, we can see his glory in the stars. But to turn it into the zodiac, when there is no way you could look at any of these so-called zodiac signs and see anything looking resembling a virgin pouring out something out of you can't line up those stars and come up with any of those pictures. It's fully pagan. And, you know, so they got a lot of it from E.W. Bullinger, who also wrote.
He was the one that drew the pictures?
Yeah, no, the pictures are drawn by the astrologists, the pictures of the twins and the bull and the ram or whatever the astrological
yeah.
symbols are, those they're trying to say you can use those symbols to present the gospel,
yeah.
such as the, and so you can't again and the so-called Virgo is the biggie, and supposedly it goes from Virgo and then goes all the way around and ends in what, Sagittarius or something, like the lion or the lion, you know, the tribe of Judah, and all this kind of stuff is how it's we're supposed to look up in the sky and see the gospel in the stars. Okay, D. James Kennedy, I mentioned him earlier, the Presbyterian
yeah.
minister in Fort Lauderdale, he wrote a book on the glory of the stars. So this made its rounds, as the leaven does, and people, you know, started taking this seriously. So anyway, in the book Prophecy in the Psalms, the J.R. Church started reading into every psalm to try to predict when Jesus would come back. And the biggie was Psalm 99. And I don't have it in front of me, but that seemed to represent the launch of the millennial kingdom. So, of course, that came and went. And, you know, they can talk all they want about giving disclaimers. Well, we're not saying it's going to happen, but isn't it interesting that it seems to indicate, you know, and
well,
that kind of stuff.
They have to have the next thrill. They have to have the next thrill to give to the people, to sell the next book and to get them to keep coming back and send us your tithes and offerings. So, yeah, they always have to have the next thrill.
Yeah. Now, in my late husband and mine's book, mine, because I helped him write it, so my name didn't get on it, but that's another story. It's called Soothsayers of the Second Advent that was published in 1989. We have a chapter called The Hidden Dangers of the Kabbalah. And we start off looking at how that some of these things came out of the Kabbalah that they're trying to use. And it says on... I don't know what page this is. Anyway, 163. Did God implant hidden prophecies in the Psalms designed for Earth's last generation to decipher? That's the concept advanced by J.R. Church in his book, Hidden Prophecies in the Psalms. And let's see, according to the January 1989 newsletter, 110,000 copies went in the first 18 months. Not bad for a self-published book. Okay, so and you see Southwest Radio Church, you know, Hutchings and David Weber, they were promoting this book and having these guys on. But so the hidden prophecies of the Psalms, like I said, that kind of just is a way of interpreting prophecy, kind of the way that I read from Kim Clement's thing. The Bible calls it interpreting omens. We've talked about this before. That's all that is interpreting omens. Ooh, you know, I saw something flash over past my eyes. What was that? Oh, it must mean, you know, an angel just flew by. I mean, you know, you can come up with all kinds of strange interpretations for something that looks unusual. And, you know, the Bible says that in the old times, you know, we heard the dark sayings, however, of prophets and things like that. But in these last days, we only know through his son. Jesus is, and I'm bad translation, but transliteration. But, you know, Jesus gave us his spirit and his word, and the Holy Spirit moved upon the writers of those gospels. And that's how we know Jesus, through those gospels. And all the prophecies that speak of him throughout the whole Bible, looking towards Jesus, he is the end all. And so why should these guys throw out Jesus and go back to their dark sayings? You know, and, you know, that's what I love about the book of Revelation. Revelation is the unveiling, really, of, you know, the end of the story. And these people will even twist that. In fact, another guy, if you watch my video on Monday, another one of these prophets says that, wow, you know, Jesus told the, you know, in Revelation, told the Ephesians, wow, I'm really proud of you for all the good stuff that you've done. You've done great things. And, you know, but I have this against you. You know, you you didn't go far enough in loving me or something like that. Absolutely skipping over the verse that says you've tested those who say they are apostles or are not, and you found them to be liars. He totally skipped over that when he's using that scripture. See how they can even twist something that's as relevant today as ever and get a whole different message out of it than what the Bible was giving. And that's just typical of these false prophets. And you know, I have all this so fresh in my mind because I've been working on all of these clips and everything for a week. And I think I make a good case in this to show exactly and from their own mouths how they were influenced by the devil, that the NAR, these false prophets, are scheming against the church that hasn't been in their camp in order to unify everybody, including the Catholics. That comes in from these NAR prophets as well. And they're all pretty, I wouldn't say all, but some, from different degrees. Some are knowingly deceiving. Some are just deceived themselves, and others are totally demonized. And,
totally.
They all join in together, and it is a poisonous mix.
Very poisonous. Here's another one that's the fairy godmother here, Marilyn Hickey, on the Zodiac.
For people to have horoscopes and study their signs under the stars in that fashion.
Yes, it is. Because the constellations don't tell your story. The constellations tell his story. And that's why the enemy would throw that in. That's junk. You know, and so people get up every morning, read their horoscope, you know, and those things don't tell the truth. That's the devil's lie. So I was in Jerusalem. This is how this book started. And I went to see the Chagall windows at the Hadassah Hospital. They're very famous. And so here are these beautiful windows, and they had the 12 tribes like, you know, a horoscope type of thing, you know, constellations. So I said to the guide, surely the Jewish people don't believe in the horoscope. Oh, no. He said, this shows the 12 tribes. These constellations show the 12 tribes. And so I said, are you sure this is right? So he took me to an old synagogue where the mosaics showed these 12 signs as the 12 tribes. So that really provokes me. I thought, God has something better for us, and the enemy brings a counterfeit. So I went home and began to study the book of Job. And Job is considered the oldest book of all. So as I'm going through this book, I'm seeing that he names two of these constellations, Arcturus and Pleiades. And so I'm thinking, how did Job know anything? I mean, he talks about a redeemer. He talks about a mediator. He talks about being on the earth and a resurrection.
Wow.
All these things he talks about. But how did he name stars? So I began to study the constellations. And really, they tell the story of Jesus. And they tell it piece by piece. For example, the first one is Virgo. Well, that's virgin. And always each constellation has four figures in it. And so in the book, I show that. But then they have certain stars in it, and the stars have names. Like Spica, this big star in this woman that you see there, it means the seed of the woman. Then it shows a woman holding a baby. Then it shows the Good Shepherd. It has a crown.
Wow.
It has a cross. And, you know, this is really the story of salvation. So I began to look at these and see how each one unfolds Jesus. So when you look at the first four, it's really the story of Jesus. But then when you look at the next four, you see how Jesus came for us and what he did. And it shows how we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It shows who he is inside us.
So let's talk about some of those other four, if you would. And then we'll put
it
on
like
the screen.
Those pictures.
We talked about Virgo. Which other one can we talk about real quick?
Okay, this is what I'd like to do. Because in the book, I have a summary, you know, at the end that tells each one and just kind of what it is. So when we see Virgo, we see the Redeemer. And so, you know, we see some beautiful things here in Libra where he paid the price to save us from sin. And it has scales and it has the weighing on it. And one of the stars' names is the price that covers. So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We don't weigh out well, but he does. He's perfect. So each of this begins to tell us. And on the scales, one side it says a star that says the price that is deficient. And on the...
Yeah, do you look up in the sky and see anything like that?
You know
how
never.
Absurd it is? And that's what I mean. They picked that up from pagan sources and tried to make some sort of, something out of it. When, certainly the heavens declare his glory because he created it all. And if the universe can't even contain him, then you can think of how great God is that even the universe can't contain him. You know what? I was reminded of a scripture that the Lord has shown me before. Well, it's in his word, so he's shown you all. And anybody who has read Jeremiah 23, you've read this. And this is his word to them today in Jeremiah 23, verse 18. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and has perceived and heard his word? Who has marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind, they love to talk about wind, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, a violent whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned them away from their evil ways and away from the evil of their doings.
Wow.
So, no, he didn't send them. And they want to talk about the wind. Oh, we've got a wind here and it's blowing over here and they're blowing on each other and all of that. And they're talking about fire. Well, all the fire come down on us. Well, that's where they're all heading. If you follow them, that's where they're going to take you, and the wind's going to blow you right into the fire.
Yeah. What about what she says about the constellations? Why do they make such a big deal?
Well, the constellations, of course, is astrology. It's not astrology. It has nothing to do with astrology. It has everything to do with astrology and nothing to do with astronomy, because you cannot make out any of those pictures with any amount, if any telescope, the Hubble spacecraft didn't even catch them. Where are any of those pictures? They do not exist. You cannot look up in the sky and see any pictures. I don't care if you're on top of, Mount Wilson somewhere, you're not going to see some woman, some virgin. How do you know she's a virgin? What, maybe she's a woman who's, had a few husbands in the past, if you could even make out a woman up there. And, and this whole thing is just, it's just taking pagan ideas and trying to put Christian terminology on them. Everything she said you could see by looking up in the sky. I mean, how dumb do you have to be to think that's true?
Well, people believe Jesus lives in a wafer.
Well, you might be able to make out
dumb.
The Big Dipper and the Little Dipper,
maybe
the Southern Cross, but that's as good as you're going to get.
My cup runneth over, the Big Dipper. Well, you could say that, but you don't see those things in the sky.
No.
Whoever saw that? Give me the proof. Give me the proof that somebody actually took their telescope and they saw these things. Where did you get this from? Would be the intelligent question to ask. But of course, no. Joni and Marcus Lamb, they're all excited that she's coming out with this thing on astrology, which is not astrology. But how do you even associate Libra and Virgo and Aries with Jesus Christ?
I don't know. What do you do with the bull? because that's pretty much what it is. I mean, it's bull monkey.
Yeah, well, they should have talked about that, definitely.
Yeah.
I don't get it. I don't get where they even think up these things. They stay at home and, okay, I'm going to write a book and it's going to help people. Do they think that they're really helping people? Why are they even writing these books? Why even mention it? What is the sense of all this? What difference does it make? It's not educating anybody to get closer to Jesus. Oh, now I can say, Virgo and Libra, Virgo, or however she says it, is going to show me the the birth of Christ and it's going to show me Jesus. I have a Bible to show me about Jesus. So what do I need all that for? These people are so strange.
Well, you know, they don't see Jesus and his word as being enough. They want some sort of thrill. They want something that they can commercialize and sell.
Yeah.
As if they are they've owned the copyright on, or they have they're the sole ownership of this wisdom that you need, that, you know, you ain't going to get from the Bible. And they've deceived many with that.
Yeah, well, they've deceived many. They've deceived many and are continuing to deceive. But anyway, don't fall for it. All right, Jackie, that's our show for today. So tell the people where they can find you if they need to look
well,
you up.
My webpage is christiansentinel.com, and that's where past articles and archives of my writings are. And just look up my name, Jackie Alnor, on YouTube. And this past month, I really got into YouTube lately because I started going through old DVDs and old VHS tapes and stuff that I was changing into. So I got inspired with some of the stuff I was finding. But anyway, so I've got for the past month, I've got 8 different videos up that you need to, I think people who don't understand and need an understanding, you can look at my video called New Breed, Old Deception Making a Comeback, or The False God of Christendom, or What Gave Christianity a Bad Name. And I've got this series on ecumenicide showing the errors of the forming of the great whore. And so, again, in the one I'm coming out with on Monday that, you know, I'd like everybody to see, called Occult Presence Rising Up in the Church. So, you know, subscribe to me on YouTube. And subscribe to my e-list. Join my e-list on christiansentinel.com, because I give a summary of things I've been working on once a month to those that subscribe to my e-list.
Okay. And then you're on Facebook if they want to be your friend.
Oh, yes, because we discuss all these things there. And you'll have a good discussion and learn a lot.
Yeah, exactly. So anyway, thank you for coming on today, Jackie. Great program. And I'll be looking forward to your new video, which is very, very important. Tell the people the name of it again.
It's called Occult Presence Rising Up in the Church.
Yeah, and that's very, very true. Very, very true. So, all right, God bless you, and we'll be talking soon.
Okay, thanks, Susan.
Bye. Thank you. All right, everybody, that's our program for today. Thanks for tuning in. And if you'd like to email me, you can email me, susan@propheticnews.com. I'd love to hear from you, and I will answer you. And don't forget, the most important thing today is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? Jesus said it. He said, you must be born again. First, you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. You must repent of your sins, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 10:10 says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. So only Jesus can give you peace. Only Jesus can give you joy through these tumultuous times that we're living in. And he will forgive your sin, no matter what sin it is. He will forgive you, and he will give you eternal life. And he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, you can be also. So give your life to Jesus today. You'll never be sorry for it. God bless you. We'll see you next week.